Do you enjoy listening to the shows like this on your favorite station, KFUO? The production of shows like this is impossible without the help and support of our loyal listeners. It is KFUO Shareathon weekend, so if you'd like to make a generous donation to KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org and click on the Shareathon icon, or text KFUO to 41444. Thank you, listeners, for allowing KFUO to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Shareathon 2025. It is Coffee Hour extended version, and we are getting ready to go into searching scripture with our regular monthly guest, Pastor Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. Pastor Roth, good morning.
Good morning.
We are super excited to get to have this time with you in terms of sharing in God's Word, but it's also Shareathon as well, so it's a fun morning. We're actually live online. You can see what is going on by, you can see what's happening. If I hit the right button, see, now that I hit the button, everything's going to go live and people can follow along on youtube.com/KFUO radio. When I,
Sarah's frantically writing messages, go live.
Sarah's trying to remind me to hit the go live button. So thanks to our listeners who are joining us today. We are with Pastor Carl Roth. If you're just now joining us online, he's our monthly guest as we are searching scripture. And when I remember to hit the right buttons to start things to go live, go to youtube.com/KFUO radio and you can follow along. You can see us in studio. You can see Pastor Roth in Texas.
Hey.
And it is the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, and we are in Isaiah, I believe, this month. Is that right, Pastor Roth?
We're all over the place, Andy.
We're all over the place. Well, that's appropriate for us.
Yeah, that's true.
All right, what do you want to start with today? Do you want to dig into the first question or any intro or reading before
we
start?
Well, I think we should do an intro briefly, because this entire issue of the Lutheran Witness really is about our series for the entire year. Now, I don't know whether this was planned or not. I produced my series of Bible studies, and then the powers that be designed the entire Lutheran Witness issue. But it is the title of the entire issue is An Old Testament Walk Through Holy Week. And so once you get your Lutheran Witness this month, open it up, look at the table of contents, and also there is a page, page 8, says how to use this issue. And it actually is going to lead you through reading some of the articles during Holy Week and give you a scripture reading plan. So in addition to your regular searching the scripture, this fantastic issue of the Lutheran Witness is going to give you lots of other Bible study and commentary and meditations upon our Lord Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. So it's a great issue and ties in perfectly with what we're talking about. We have far more in our scripture readings from Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 than we could talk about in 30 hours, much less 30 minutes. So we're just going to barely scratch the surface, but I guess we'll whet your appetite for further study of these wonderful texts and helping you realize that the Old Testament does, in fact, testify to Jesus Christ and is worthy of our respect, reverence, and study.
I love having a tool like this for upcoming Holy Week. This is great. Should we dive into question number one?
Sounds good.
All right. Read how the New Testament writers use Isaiah 52 and 53 in Matthew 8, 14 through 17, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, Acts 8, 26 through 39, and Romans 10, 13 through 17. Do these New Testament references exhaust the application of Isaiah 52 and 53 to the life of Jesus and to our lives in Christ? Why or why not?
Okay, so we don't even have sufficient time to read all of the different Bible passages. And that's not because we're short on time. That's just because I designed the questions to be a little bit more expansive. And so blame me. But again, invest some time in looking up each of these texts. But I can summarize each of them. In Matthew 8, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. And then St. Matthew tells us specifically this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And so this is a reference back to Isaiah 53. In 1 Peter 2, St. Peter is encouraging Christians to patience and suffering unjustly, even if that should be God's will, because we studied that last year, right, in our searching the scripture in 1 Peter. But he specifically refers to, by Christ's wounds, you have been healed. Again, a direct reference to Isaiah 53. And then he also picks up on the language, we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And in Acts 8, the famous story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch going through the Gaza Strip, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah the prophet, but he doesn't understand it, and he needs somebody to illuminate him as to what it means. And so Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to understand that this is about Jesus. Beginning with that passage, Isaiah 53, he began to tell him the good news about Jesus, and then that leads to the eunuch's baptism and going on his way rejoicing, because we rejoice in the Lord after we've received the good news about Jesus. And then finally in Romans 10, we have Isaiah says, not all have, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And that, actually, I want to point out now that Dr. Steinman has an article on page 12 of this month's Lutheran Witness called Who Has Believed? And so you need to go and this tied in perfectly together. Take a look at that. And also I would encourage you to read John 12, which is what Dr. Steinman highlights. That passage, Who Has Believed What He Has Heard From Us, which begins Isaiah 53, is also picked up on in John 12. So anyway, all of these passages are direct references to Isaiah 53. But my question is, do these references exhaust our application of Isaiah 52 and 53? And the answer is no. In fact, we can go back and see a portrait of Jesus Christ by reading these texts, and there are details given 700 plus years before Jesus came, before the Gospels are written, that tell us more about Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection than we could find out by reading simply the New Testament. So the New Testament shows us that these texts are about Jesus, but they don't exhaust the application of Isaiah 52 and 53. And so we need to keep studying them and spending a lot of time with them this month as we enter Holy Week.
All right, question number two. Compare Luke 23, verses 32 through 33, and Luke 22, verse 37. How does the crucifixion scene fulfill this prediction of Jesus? What additional information does Isaiah 53, verses 11 through 12 provide about the significance of Jesus being numbered with the transgressors upon the cross?
All right, we finally got some short text so that I can actually read it. So in Luke 23, we hear two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then a few verses later, it says, I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in... Oh, I'm sorry. This isn't the previous chapter. I have to back up now. Jesus had predicted in the previous chapter, I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. So in Isaiah 53, we hear verses 11 and 12. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All right, so we get a very clear prophecy and fulfillment given here through the connection between Isaiah 53 and then Luke 22 and 23. But if you don't go back and read Isaiah 53, you will miss the detail that his suffering and being numbered with the transgressors actually pays for the sins of the transgressors by making them righteous. And then also that he lives to intercede for the transgressors. And that's, of course, pointing forward to his resurrection, because he always lives to plead and intercede before the Father for us. So, you get a little glimpse in Luke 22 and 23 that this passage is going to be fulfilled through Jesus' death and his resurrection. But you get further details about what Jesus has done for us by going back to Isaiah 53. So this is kind of an expansion of question one, kind of proving, like, look, the New Testament's going to make reference to Isaiah 53, but you need to go back and study the fuller text to appreciate completely what's going on. And, you know, in fact, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and what Jesus has willingly done for us is that Jesus not only was numbered with the transgressors by being crucified next to transgressors, he became the greatest transgressor of all time. Not by his own sin, mind you. He was perfect and holy. But he took upon himself the sin of the whole world, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God.
All right, question three. Jesus' cry of dereliction in Mark 15, verse 34, see also Matthew 27, verse 46, is a direct quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. If Jesus is truly God, how can we make sense of the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? What differed between Christ's forsakenness and David's? How does this cry from the parched lips of Jesus serve as a key to understanding the ultimate significance of the entire Passion account? Reread Isaiah 53:6-10 for insight.
Okay, well, we got a lot here. So dereliction is to be abandoned. So this is a cry of having been abandoned. And one thing I want to make very clear is occasionally you'll hear people say that Jesus was crying out in despair. And, you know, the word despair means to lose hope. And so if we were to say that Jesus lost hope in his Father, I think we would be dangerously close to saying that Jesus had lost faith in his Father. And so it's very important to recognize, even with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is still calling his Father, calling God his Father, right? This is a word of faith, my God. Now, he's crying out in agony, pain, and torment from bearing the wrath of God against the sin of the whole world. And he is truly forsaken and abandoned by the Father, suffering the torments of hell for us. But through it all, Jesus does not lose faith, hope, and love toward his Father. He suffers exactly what we deserved and what we do deserve for our sins. But nonetheless, he does not lose trust in his Father. Now, David felt like he was being forsaken by God, but in fact, Christ was forsaken by God. This is a great mystery. We can't really plumb the depths or the psychology of what's going on there on the cross, but Christ actually was forsaken completely in our place so that we can receive the promise later given in the book of Hebrews. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ suffered forsakenness so that you never will be forsaken by God. In your baptism, you can have that assurance and comfort of knowing, I'm baptized into Christ, therefore I know that the Lord is on my side, that he will never leave me or forsake me. And so this cry from the lips of Jesus from Psalm 22, first of all, we can make sense of it by saying, well, according to the Trinity, we've got the Son crying out to the Father. So the Trinitarian theology there makes sense that, you know, Christ is truly God, but he also is calling out to God as his Father. But then this event, this forsakenness of Christ shows us that it illustrates what is also given in Isaiah 53, that he bore the sins of the many, that he was crushed by the Father. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So the things that are described in Isaiah 53 are kind of encapsulated in that one cry of dereliction in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we can look at those words and certainly find its law in the sense that I can say, I deserve that. On Good Friday, I deserve to be on the cross. But there's gospel in it also, that Jesus was forsaken for you so that you never need be forsaken by the Father.
All right, question number four. In the light of Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, and Isaiah 53, verse 3, why is it so common, even natural, for people to reject Christ? Why is God's gift to us of the forgiveness of sins in word and sacrament so easy to scorn? Why does the rejection of Christ and his word by unbelievers not affect their value?
All right, I'll read Psalm 22, 6 through 8. This is words on the lips of the Messiah, written by David. I am a worm and not a man, a scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Now, you can go and check out your gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, and you're going to find that there's a direct fulfillment of Psalm 22 going on there. People are mocking him. Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down now from the cross and we'll believe. In fact, what they're doing is speaking on behalf of the devil, right? The same temptations that were sent towards Jesus in the wilderness are also sent to him on the cross. Likewise, Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now think about that. You know, someone so horribly, you know, disfigured that it's like there's an instinctive turning away. That's how it's being described here of when people looked upon Jesus. And these passages remind us then of why unbelievers are going to despise and reject Jesus. They're not going to find anything attractive about him. There's nothing attractive about a crucified God. This is not what people are looking for. They're looking for health, wealth, success, beauty, all the things that sell. And yet, the Lord uses this despised and rejected man to reconcile us to himself. The Father does this. And so now we can look at this gory man on the cross and recognize our salvation. And that's why when you get to the Gospel of John, it will talk a lot about the glory of Jesus in connection with Isaiah seeing the glory of Jesus. And this is the glory of Jesus because it is the Father showing mercy upon us poor miserable sinners through him. What we constantly have to remind ourselves of is even though the gifts of Christ in word and sacrament, which come under such humble and lowly means that are so easy to despise, their value is not affected by the fact that a majority or even a supermajority of people reject them. The value is instilled in them by the word of God and the promise that they connect us to Christ's passion, death, resurrection, and righteousness. And so nothing that the world does or says can detract from the value of Christ's gifts and of Christ himself, because the Lord says this is the greatest value. And so we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, by finding the riches of Christ and clinging to them.
Question 5. How does Matthew 27, verse 43 show the fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 8? According to Matthew 3, 16 and 17, how was Jesus revealed as the one in whom God delights? How can the same sign that Jesus received comfort us in times of trial?
Okay, so I kind of got ahead of myself in the last question or the one before and pointed out this mocking of Jesus on the cross. And so you've got these people going by Jesus on the cross and saying, look, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you. A miracle, that would have been an impressive miracle, right? I mean, somebody who's been suffering and beaten and bloodied and weak, just, you know, snapping off the nails and the straps that were binding him to the cross. And then he comes down and then socks it to the Roman soldiers. And, you know, that's straight out of a superhero movie or something like that. But that would not have saved us, right? He had to have pushed through and endure the cross, scorning the shame, so that he could also then pay for our sins and then on the third day be exalted and raised up to be our Savior. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said to him, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And that word from the Father was always with Jesus, even as he was suffering on the cross. And so his sonship with the Father was not something he had to prove. It was something that he clung to. He clung to that promise from his Father. And so also then we who receive baptism into Christ's death and resurrection, when we're suffering trials as Jesus does, when we're receiving mockery from the world for believing in the midst of our sorrows, we can find in our baptism the greatest comfort as well. You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased, and he does that all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Question number 6. We preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, serves as a motto for Lutheran pastors, especially during Lent and Holy Week. However, our cross focus does not come at the expense or exclusion of the resurrection. Compare Psalm 22, verses 24 through 31, with Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. What parts of these prophecies point to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead?
So it's interesting to think about the book of 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 talks a lot about the cross. We preach Christ crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But then when you get to chapter 15, Paul spends a full 58 verses talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so we have looked at how Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 highlight what Jesus experiences on the cross, but they both end on a note of triumph, and they both have glimpses of the resurrection throughout. And so we don't have time today to look through all of the passages, but we get in verse 26 of Psalm 22, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. So all the ends of the earth are going to recognize that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. So we have this Messiah, Jesus Christ, who did indeed suffer. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he will rise. Posterity, verse 30, shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And I love how that last verse, he has done it, sounds so much like the cross. It is finished. He has done it. And then on the third day, the declaration that the angel gives is, he is not here, he is risen, the Lord has done it. Likewise, in Isaiah 53, we get this language of the Messiah seeing and being satisfied and making many to be accounted righteous. He has to be risen from the dead in order to see and to share his righteousness with others. And so Isaiah keeps alternating back and forth in the last few verses of Isaiah 53 between the cross and the resurrection. But again, it ends on this note of triumph. And so we're not able to say that great hallelujah yet because we're not quite to Easter, but the day is coming very soon, and Christ is risen no matter what.
We've got about 1 minute left. What are your final thoughts, final wrap up for this study for April?
Well, I think that, again, just want to highlight that this Lutheran Witness has got so many great articles that are going to be devotional and Bible study for the Holy Week and then on into Easter. And also, I would go ahead and plug that book, The Messianic Message. There's an ad in there as well, Dr. Steinman and Dr. Lessing. And this particular topic of Holy Week gets a lot of coverage in that book, and it is a wonderful resource for understanding that the Old Testament does testify to the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So a blessed Holy Week to you, and a happy Easter, and thank you very much.
Our guest today, the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, author of the Searching Scripture column this year and this month in the Lutheran Witness. Thanks so much, Pastor Roth.
My pleasure.
More Share-a-thon coming up and chapel on the way here on KFUO. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.